Good morning, First Baptist Church, Rockland. That's good. All right. Let me just kind of get myself together here for a moment. You ready? You sure? All right. At that time, there's a scripture verse I want to open up with. At that time, you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise. Without hope and without God in the world. These are Paul's words in the book of Ephesians to the Gentiles. And Paul said this to describe the condition of the Gentiles, those who are outside of the Jewish faith. And what sticks with me the most when I read those verses, I don't know if you catch it or not, but it's without God or without hope and without God. That was their condition. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty startling thought. Without hope, without God. As we work our way through chapter 10, we're seeing how God is about to change all that for the Gentiles. And thank you, Lord, because here we sit, the Gentiles, in the house of God, worshiping God in spirit and truth. This morning's message is titled, Salvation Comes to the Gentiles, and this is the second part. We'll have part three next week, and we'll continue to build on what we started last week. And this morning, we're going to look at verses 10 through 23, Acts 10, 23 through 43. Acts 10, 23 through 43. And next week, we'll close out the chapter. We'll look at the rest of the verses. But this morning, we're going to see how God saves, how he prepares those who are involved in salvation, and how God unites believers. And it's just taking the last part of last week's sermon and just kind of expanding on that. And how it all centers upon the person of Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles open, or wherever you're using, if you're using a phone, a tablet, or computer or whatever means. We want to go to Acts chapter 10. And we want to start in verse 23. And I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible, which says that Peter invited them in. Remember, Cornelius had sent two men to go and get him. He's in Caesarea, Cornelius is, and Peter's in Joppa, and he sent them two people to Joppa, which is about 30 miles away. So it took them a little while to get there. And they got there, and they're there. And Peter, remember, he has this vision, and he hears them outside asking where Peter is. And he goes in, says, Peter then invited them in and gave them lodging. The next day they got up and set out with them. And some of the brothers from Joppa went with them. The following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was expecting them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up and said, Stand up. I myself am also a man. While talking with him, he went in and found a large gathering of people. And Peter said to them, You know it is forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner. But God has shown me that I must not call any person impure or unclean. That is why I came without any objection when I was sent for. So may I ask why you sent for me? And Cornelius replied, 4 days ago, at this hour, at 3 PM, I was praying in my house, just when a man in dazzling clothing stood before me and said, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard and your acts of charity have been remembered in God's sight. Therefore, send someone to Joppa and invite Simon here, who is also called Peter. He is lodging in Simon the tanner's house by the sea. So I immediately sent for you, and it was good for you to come. So now that we are all in the presence of God to hear everything you have been commanded by the Lord. And Peter began to speak. Now I truly understand that God doesn't show favoritism, but in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. He sent the message to the Israelites proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You know the events that took place throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism John preached. Now God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all that were under the tyranny of the devil, because God was with him. We ourselves are witness to everything he did, both in the Judean country and in Jerusalem. Yet they killed him by hanging him on a tree. God raised this man up, this man on the third day, and caused him to be seen, not by all people, but by us, whom God appointed as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, and through his name, everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sin. Reading this chapter, we see God saves. And we talked about that at length last week, and I just want to continue just to say that God saves. He's the author of salvation. We see that in Scripture clearly. God initiates it, and God sees salvation through to its end. We see this modeled in chapter 10 of Acts, and we see God in this whole chapter. We've seen God take an initiative. He's preparing both Cornelius, and he's also preparing Peter. We can see that clearly. God chose those who would be involved. He chose Cornelius. He chose Peter to bring the message. And we also see God choosing the location to where salvation would happen. So we've seen the whole thing where God has prepared both Cornelius and Peter. He has prepared them both to receive the message and to take the message to him. And he's also chosen the place to where God would bring this all together. And so how did God prepare them? As we've seen how God has prepared Cornelius, who is a good man. I mean, there's no question that Cornelius is a good man and describes him as a devout man. He was called a God-fearing man. But one thing that must be clear that we have to take into consideration is that he is not a saved man. Which tells me something. You can be a good, devout person and not know the person of Jesus Christ. And Cornelius is such a man. He's a good man, but he's not a saved man. He's a man seeking God and seeking to know him and to understand him. God has been working in his life, bringing him closer to salvation. He has seen a vision, if you remember, of an angel. He described him as dazzling white clothing, stood before him. And the angel told him his prayers had been answered and that he was to send for Peter, who was in Joppa. He does not know who Peter is, but he is told to send him. In faith and obedience, he sends men to go get Peter. You know, but I don't know if you caught it in Scripture, but he does something else. He does that in faith. Doesn't know who he is, but he sends him in faith. But he does something else too. He's not even a full believer in Christ, but he is so moved by the vision that he goes and gathers family and the friends closest to him to bring him into his house so that when Peter shows up, they too can listen to the message that is coming from God. That's amazing to me. Just stop and think about that. He went out and got everybody he knew and brought him in. At the same time, God was bringing Peter closer and closer to Caesarea. Remember, there was a series of miracles that he performed. And he brought him to Joppa, and he's staying in Simon the leather tanner's house. And I think it's interesting that the Scriptures make it a point that it's a leather tanner's house. Which is interesting because no good Jew would ever stay at a house where the man made a living of taking care of dead things. It just wouldn't happen. You couldn't touch anything dead. It was unclean. And yet here we see Peter staying at the house of a leather tanner. It's very interesting because something's happened to the Peter. This is something that he would have never done before. But now you can kind of see the walls are slowly coming down. He is a Jew. And he has a lifetime of training and thoughts that have separated Jews and Gentiles. And these walls need to come down. Everything about the Gentiles, if you remember, was unclean. And between them was a wall of generations and generations and generations of hatred between the two groups. And God was tearing those walls down. But first we must show Peter. First he has to show Peter by a vision. If you remember, he had this vision. He was praying at noon. Remember, this large sheet came down that was drawn up by the four corners of it, and inside of it had every animal, not just the clean animals, but it had the unclean animals. Remember, he brought it down and he opened it up and he said, kill and eat. Remember, Peter, three times he had to tell him this because Peter was so stubborn, right? Steve's laughing because I always say this is my favorite verse in the Bible because I will grill it if I can kill it. So, but you can think about this, that, you know, all unclean, nothing's unclean. He said, nothing is unclean that God has declared clean. And he was telling Peter that just because you think it's unclean doesn't mean it is. In God's eyes, people are not to be unclean. God has made them clean. He's going to bring the Gentiles in. That's what he was working towards. And just as this vision comes to an end, Cornelius' men show up at the gate and they arrive. And what does Peter do? He invites them into his house, which is a big step for him. It's just kind of like, you just pass it over in Scripture, but those are big steps for him to do. It's amazing that these walls are all coming down. Two Gentiles come in and he gave them lodging. Meanwhile, Cornelius is waiting. It's been 4 days to have this whole thing take place. And while he's waiting, he's gathered guests to hear what Peter has to say. And when Peter arrives, he is so filled with excitement, I think, that he meets and falls at Peter's feet. And the scriptures say he worshiped him. And this is in front of friends and family. This is a centurion, a Roman soldier who is held in high regard. And he falls at the feet of this Jewish apostle. I think Cornelius was ready to hear what Peter had to say. I think that's where he's at. You know, and Peter, he could have took this opportunity to get a little glory for himself, but he doesn't do that. He says, stand up. I'm a man also. And then he shares with him. He tells Cornelius, you know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner, but God has shown me I must not call any person impure and unclean. And so he goes into the house. And you see, God is going to unite a people. God saves, God prepares, and God is going to unite. Paul talks about this, about what had to overcome for this time to happen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Ephesians chapter 2. And I just want to share, I read one verse out of there, but I think it's important that we understand what exactly was happening here. What was being overcome? And so looking in chapter 2 of Ephesians, starting in verse 11, down to 22, here's what it says. And just take this in, because this just shows you what God was doing. So then remember that the one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised. And that's just the Jews and Gentiles, which is done by the flesh of human hands. At that time you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. And I love anytime you see a but in the Bible. But now, in Christ Jesus, you were far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he was our peace, and he made both groups one. He tore down the dividing walls of hostility. In his flesh, he made, with no effect of the law, consistent the commands expressed in the regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both God in one body through the cross, by which he put the hostility to death. He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him both have access to the one Spirit, to the Father. And so then, you are no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens with saints and members of God's household, built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as a cornerstone. In him the building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are being built up, or built together, for God's dwelling in the Spirit. I think that's amazing, that God through Christ is reconciling all things to himself. God was tearing down the walls, and he was uniting Jews and Gentiles through the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the cross that put to death the hostility and brought peace. You think through the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross, that at that moment, God was using that time to bring all people together in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Peter tells this to Cornelius and all the guests. God does not show favoritism, but the good news of peace comes through Jesus Christ, and that he is Lord of all. Jesus, who was the one who came with the power of the Holy Spirit, lived in perfect obedience to God's law. He healed people, fed people, performed miracles, and Peter was a witness to this, and Peter also witnessed him being killed. He saw this. But God raised him up, for which Peter also witnessed. He was an appointed witness. Jesus is alive. Peter had been commissioned by Jesus because he was a testimony. This is his testimony, because he was an eyewitness. 1 John says this, that there were eyewitnesses to these events. And then he was commissioned by Jesus to preach to the people, to take this message out into the world. He testifies that Jesus was appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And Peter proclaimed Jesus as the fulfillment of what all the prophets had wrote about and testified to in the Old Testament. That Jesus, even Jesus himself, said, the scriptures testify about me. And so Peter is bringing the same message out. In Jesus, everyone who believes in him would receive the forgiveness of sin and peace with God. And ultimately, that would lead to peace with others. I mean, it has to start there. If we want to have peace with other people, it has to start with our relationship with Jesus Christ. It has to start with us having peace with God. Then we can have peace with others. If there's no peace between me and God, there'll never be peace between my brothers and sisters. There'll never be peace. We'll never know it, because we need something outside of ourselves, beyond ourselves, to bring us into peace with others. That's just a fact. Looking at this message of Peter, let's expand on three thoughts that he comes, as he shares the gospel, there's three themes in there that he shared that would bring everything together. And the first one is that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. We have to settle that first in our hearts and our minds, that Jesus is Lord. And what does that mean? Because that has a meaning. Because you can't just accept a part of Jesus. You have to accept all of Jesus. And Jesus is Lord. Peter called him Lord of all. Peter said earlier in Acts 2:36, if we remember his first sermon when he came out, he said this. He said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know. Remember, he was talking at Pentecost, and it was Jewish people that were out in the city. And he said, let the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. He's the one that you're waiting for. He is Lord and Messiah. The psalmist declares this of this coming Lord. He said, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will declare the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance and the end of the earth your possession. Everything belongs to Jesus Christ. That is Psalm 2, verses 6 through 8. Jesus himself said this, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life, and the one who rejects the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains upon him. That's John 3, 35 through 36. Jesus is Lord, and everything has been placed in his hands. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he's also the judge to come. Now, I know this is not a popular subject to talk about in the church today. We love to say that Jesus is love, but we don't like the idea of Jesus the judge. But we have to understand they're one and the same. He's also the God of love, and he's also the God, he's the judge to come. Peter says Jesus is the judge. Jesus came to earth in humility, full of grace and truth, the scripture tells us. We now live in that time of grace. We live right now in a time of grace. Now is the time to make the decision to believe in Jesus Christ. Now is the day of salvation, the scriptures tell us. Because there is a day coming when you will not have a choice. But now is the time. But understand, a time is coming when Jesus will return to judge those who rejected God and his offer of peace through the Son. That's what the Bible teaches us. You know, I was thinking about this. What kind of preacher would I be to read this in Scripture and not proclaim it and to be truthful about it, even if I don't like it? It's not a matter of like or don't like. It's a matter of truth. I have to proclaim the truth. Regardless, it might not make me feel warm and fuzzy inside, but it's the truth. And Jesus said the truth is what sets us free. Jesus said the Father, in fact, judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all people may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. That's on John 5, 23 through 22. And this is another thing. Jesus, at the end of Revelation, he says this, look, I am coming soon. And my reward is with me to repay each person according to his work. You know, I think this is the thing in my heart, I know I'm going to be judged one day. I don't know about you, but I know in one day I'm going to stand before God and give an account for everything I've done. Even though I am in Christ Jesus, I'm still going to give an account because I think at that moment I'm not going to stand before what they call the white throne judgment for those who never believed in Jesus Christ. But there is going to be a time when I come face to face with Jesus Christ, I'm going to become painfully, I believe, because it says he'll wipe away every tear. Because I think in those moments, there's going to be a moment when you're going to realize your sin and God's righteousness. And you're going to realize two things. First, you're going to realize just how far away you were from God and what an amazing thing it is that happened on the cross to bring the two together. Because that's a gulf that was you could never reach. And at the same time, you're going to realize your own sin. You're going to realize it. And you're going to really worship God. Because you know, it says, at that moment, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. You're going to confess that, and you're going to be so thankful. Either that, you're going to be really thankful, or you're going to shake your fist at him. One of the two. But you're going to confess that Jesus is Lord. Scripture tells us that. And Revelation even tells how Jesus is going to come the second time. He came born in a manger, and we are coming into that time, and we're going to look and see that Christ comes. He comes as an infant, comes into the world meek, and he lives his life, and he's crucified, buried, he rose again, and then he ascended into heaven. But then it tells us about when he comes the second time. Because remember, the Old Testament tells us about how Christ is going to come. And he came. He came as the suffering servant. And then it tells us that he comes the second time, he's coming as judge. The scripture tells us that. And this is how it describes it. In Revelation 19, starting in verse 11, this is how he describes his second coming. When I saw heaven open, there was a white horse, and its rider is called Faithful and True. He judges and makes war with justice. His eyes were like fiery flames, and many crowns were upon his head. He had the name written that no one knows except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies that are in heaven followed him on white horses, wearing pure white linen. A sharp sword came from his mouth so that he might strike the nations with it. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will trample the winepress of the fierce anger of God and the Almighty. And his name is written on his robe and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's an amazing picture of the coming of Christ in the second time. And everybody will see it. Everybody will know. We must realize that apart from Jesus, we are dead in our trespasses, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. By nature, children under wrath, and we will be judged. And you have to think about it. You know, the Bible uses the word salvation. I said, today you're saved. God saves. We say these words all the time. Yet what are we saved from? Are you saved from a bad marriage? Are you saved from financial insecurity? Are you saved because you're not a great person and you're saved from yourself? That's what the world teaches us. But there's a salvation that we're saved from. We're saved from the wrath of God that's coming, the judgment of Jesus Christ. That's what we're saved from. It's very important that we understand that. But God, I love that in the Bible. But God, we are children under wrath. But God, who's rich in mercy because of his great love for us, made us alive in Jesus Christ. That's the beauty of the gospel. He made us alive with Jesus Christ. The last point that Peter makes in his message to Cornelius and the group that has gathered there is that Jesus forgives. Jesus forgives. Forgiveness of sin is found exclusively in Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and humanity, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Jesus died for us upon the cross. Upon the cross, he took upon our sin, the sins of the world, and God poured his wrath out upon Jesus Christ. And Jesus, being God, man, took the full wrath of God. And he died and he was buried. And on the third day, God rose him up. And in Christ Jesus, death has been defeated and sin has been defeated. And those who place their faith in Jesus Christ have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. That is the message. That is the good news. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. In Christ we have forgiveness. In Christ we have peace and we have hope. Christ alone is our salvation. There is no other name under heaven for which we can be saved. It is only through the person of Jesus Christ. Because no other person could have taken on the full wrath of God upon the cross. There is nobody. It had to be the God-man, Jesus, who is fully God and fully man. I had to do it. It's the only way. And it's by putting our faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done upon the cross that we have salvation. And that we can stand justified before a holy and righteous God because Christ is our mediator. Christ is the one who died for us. And we are clothed in his righteousness, justified to stand in the presence of God. But God does so much more than that. He doesn't just allow you to stand in his court and just be a part of it. He makes you a child of God. It says he raises you up in the heavens and seats you on the throne with Christ himself. And it makes you a display for the whole universe to see God's immeasurable grace and glory. That's who you are in Christ. But apart from Christ, you're nothing. That's what the scriptures tell us. And you'll be judged. And so I just want to encourage you this morning to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And then take that message and treasure it in your heart that Christ died for you. And at the same time, there should be a sense of urgency about this message because Christ is coming. You know, Cornelius gathered all his friends and family because he wanted them to hear the message. He needed it, and he knew the people around him needed it. You and I have friends and family. You and I have coworkers. We have people all around us all the time that need to hear the message of Jesus Christ. They need to be warned that Christ is coming again, but he's not coming as a lamb. He's coming as a fierce warrior to judge, to carry out the Father's will. But we're thankful that Christ was crushed for our iniquities. And so we want to encourage our friends and family to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the message of the cross, Lord. That through Jesus, Lord, that you have reconciled all things through Christ, Lord. And I just pray right now, Lord, I pray that we'd all sitting here would put our faith in Jesus Christ, not in ourselves, Lord, in what we can and can't do, but in what you did, Lord. Please help us, Lord, to believe with all our hearts, minds, and souls, Lord. Save us now, Lord. Lord, I pray you'd forgive us where we fall so short. And I pray, Lord, that you'd forgive us for our apathy. I pray, Lord, that you'd pray for us, Lord, to help us, Lord, to reach others for Christ. Lord, put a sense of urgency in our hearts. And forgive us where we don't have that, Lord, and for our apathy. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming. We thank you for dying for us. And we thank you for life. As you rose again, we too will rise, Lord. We give thanks for that. And help us live in a way worthy of your name. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.